This is Gifts of the Spirit, session number 2, May the 6th, 2003. In our last session, we finished off by discussing the fact that the gifts of the Spirit are not just for the fivefold ministry. It's not just for the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher. And when we finished in our last session, we were looking at 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. Let's review that once again. Notice what Peter said here concerning the gifts of the Spirit. He says, as every man has received the gift. And again, the Greek word there for gift is the word charisma. And he said, that gift or the gifts of the Spirit have been made available to every man. As every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. The word manifold would be many-sided or multifaceted grace of God. Again, it's available to every man, and the gifts of the Spirit are tools of ministry. And when we dismissed, I shared with you the fact that where Corinth ran into a problem is that they were using the gifts of the Spirit trying to exalt themselves above one another. They were trying to prove their spirituality by their gift. And you get to a place where people are trying to show off with their gifts or trying to be more spiritual with their gifts or trying to draw attention to themselves with their gift. You're going to end up with some serious, serious problems. You're going to end up with some things that are out of order. But they were using the gifts trying to exalt themselves above one another instead of using their gifts to minister to one another. The gifts of the Spirit are tools of ministry. If you want to move in the gifts of the Spirit, you need to realize that the objective, the purpose of the gifts of the Spirit is the edification. It is the building up of the body. Now, if you want to be used in the gifts of the Spirit, you can be used in the gifts many times if you'll just adjust your attitude a little bit. In other words, when you come to church, don't just come to church desiring to get. Just coming to get all the time. Come with the attitude that you are not just there to get, but come with the attitude that you are there to give. Make the determination that if you, say for instance, you make the determination, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go to church this morning. And you know, if there's somebody there that they look a little down, they look a little discouraged, I'm going to go over there and I'm just going to put my arm around them and I'm going to give them a word and I'm going to do my best to encourage them. Or maybe if you make the decision, you know, when I go to church today, if there's anybody there today that they're feeling sick, they're not feeling good in their body, the Bible says them that believe will lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. If there's anybody there that needs healing, I'm making the determination before I walk through the door, I'm going to pray for them and I'm going to lay hands on them and I'm going to believe God for their healing. If you go in with that kind of an attitude, you will find that the gifts of the Spirit will begin to manifest through you. Because if you go in with the attitude of, I'm going to minister to somebody, if they're down in the dumps, if they're discouraged, I'm going to do whatever I can to lift them up, you will be surprised when you start to pray for them or when you start to talk to them or whatever, you will be surprised how the Spirit of God will begin to rise up on the inside of you and a word of prophecy will begin to come forth. Or when you start to pray for somebody maybe that's sick in their body, just simply because the Bible says them that believe will lay hands on the sick and they'll recover, you'll be surprised how many times when you start to pray for them, just simply one believer to another, that as you begin to do that, that the gifts of healings will begin to go into operation because you made the attitude, I am going to church to give. I am going to church to minister to somebody. If you want to operate in the gifts of the Spirit, it is vitally important that you get yourself off of your mind. Why? Because the gifts are tools of ministry. One of the most deceptive things that the devil uses concerning the gifts of the Spirit God will begin to try to move and want to use somebody in the gifts, whether to give a word or to minister to somebody or to lay hands on somebody in some way or whatever, but they don't step out in that gift. They don't take that step of faith and reach out and minister to that individual, many times because they have such a fear of missing it. Gee, I would love, but what if I miss it? What if I'm wrong? What if I make a mistake? What if I foul things up? What if something doesn't go right? Well, let me ask you a question. Who do you have on your mind? Yourself. Fear. 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 What if I make a mistake? What if I fail? What if I foul things up? What if I do something wrong? When you come to the place that the need of the other person is greater than your own reputation, then you will be ready to step out in the gifts of the Spirit. But you have to go in there with that kind of an attitude and that kind of thought of, I am going to step out, and if I make a mistake, well, then I'll make a mistake, and there's somebody there that can help me and correct me and teach me and all of that kind of thing. But I am going there to minister to somebody. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 again. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, but this time look at the last part of the chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 31 says, but covet earnestly the best gifts. This is the only place in the New Testament that I'm aware of where you're allowed to covet. If you want to covet something, you can covet this. But covet earnestly the best gifts. Somebody said, well, what's the best gift? The best gift is whatever you need at the time to minister to the person. I mean, if Thad's needing healing in his body, he doesn't need me running up screaming in tongues at him. He needs the gifts of healings in operation. Isn't that right? The best gift is whatever you need at the time to meet the need. And you can covet that. Oh, God, I wish you'd use me. Oh, God, I desire to be used in the gift. Oh, God, I want to be used in the gift. Well, that's a wonderful thing. But notice what the Apostle Paul said. Said, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. He's not talking about a more excellent way than the gifts, but he's talking about a more excellent way than just coveting the gifts. There's a better way to step over in the gifts of the Spirit than just sitting around wishing God would use you. What does he say? Verse 1 of 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I'm nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. What's he saying here? If you want to be used in the gifts of the Spirit and be used in them in such a way that is profitable for you and for the body, make the decision to step out in love. Make the decision to step out, reach out, and begin to minister to other people. Then as you begin to do that, you have yourself on off of your mind. And what does the Word say? Perfect love casts out fear. And when you have yourself off of your mind and the need of the other person is greater than your reputation, then you will begin to step out and be used in the gifts of the Spirit. Now, let's go back over to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1 once again. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 1 says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. This is vitally important. The only thing that keeps us from moving in the gifts of the Spirit is ignorance. The only thing that keeps us from moving in the gifts of the Spirit is ignorance. And I'm believing that by the time we get through here, those of us that move in the gifts will be able to be more proficient. And those of you that are not moving in the gifts of the Spirit, you will have the courage to begin to step out and be used in the gifts. Because I want to tell you, there is no greater blessing It's a wonderful thing to be used in the gifts of the Spirit. Now, let me make this statement to you, and then I will expound on it. The gifts of the Spirit confirm the Word. They do not establish the Word. I'm going to say that again. The gifts of the Spirit confirm the Word. They do not establish the Word. Now, let's just go ahead and sense that very quickly. Look at Mark chapter 16, very familiar passage of Scripture. Mark chapter 16. Do I need to repeat that again? The gifts of the Spirit do not. The gifts of the Spirit confirm the Word. They do not establish the Word. And I'll explain that more in just a second. Look at Mark chapter 16 and verse 20. Last verse of the book of Mark. It says, "And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the Word with signs following." Now, you'll notice there in verse 20, you see that word "them"? It's italicized. So it's not in the original. So let's leave that out for just a second and watch what it says. It says, "And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with and confirming the Word with signs following." The Lord wasn't confirming the people. He was confirming the Word with signs or with the gifts of the Spirit. Now let me repeat the statement that I just made. The gifts of the Spirit confirm the Word. They do not establish the Word. Now the reason that I'm bringing this up, because there is some erroneous doctrine taught by some of our brothers and sisters in denominations that don't believe in the power of God. They don't believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They don't believe in the gifts of the Spirit. And if you get involved with some of their teaching, what they will tell you is that the gifts of the Spirit were given to the New Testament church in the early days before the New Testament was written, so that the New Testament could be established. Once the New Testament was established, now that we have the complete whole New Testament, then we don't need the gifts of the Spirit anymore. So that all of the gifts of the Spirit and all of the supernatural manifestations of the Spirit has passed away. But what they fail to realize is that the gifts of the Spirit, or say it this way, the New Testament is not established by the gifts of the Spirit. The New Testament is established by the Old Testament. The New Testament Scriptures were established by the Old Testament Scriptures because the New Testament fulfills the Old. The gifts of the Spirit don't establish the Word. They confirm the Word. They confirm what's preached. Now we can very easily prove that from what we've already examined concerning the church at Corinth. Because we've already established the fact in 1 Corinthians 1:7, Paul said the church at Corinth came behind in no gift. They were very strong in the gifts of the Spirit, but they were very weak in the Word. And if the gifts of the Spirit were sent to establish the Word, then they should have been strong in the Word since they were strong in the gifts. But they were strong in the gifts and weak in the Word. Now let me tell you something very important. If you try to build a church on the gifts of the Spirit, that church will fail. If you try to build a church on the gifts of the Spirit, that church will fail. The church is to be built on the Word, not the gifts. That was one of the failures of the church at Corinth. They were trying to build their church on the gifts. The church has to be built on the Word. All right, let's go back over to 1 Corinthians 12. First Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 1. says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost." What I want you to recognize this concerning these two verses of Scripture is the fact that the church at Corinth was well acquainted with the occult. Most of the people in that church had come out of the occult. They had come out of idol worship. Probably one of the best ways to equate a church in this day and this hour was if you had a church that was filled with people that at one time had been witches and warlocks and wizards. These people were well acquainted with the occult. Well acquainted with the occult. And because they were well acquainted with the occult, they knew how to yield to spirits. They had been trained to yield to spirits in their worship of idols. And the Apostle Paul is having to teach them some things, or teach them some differences between yielding to demonic power and yielding to the Spirit of God. And he brings forth two very important distinctions between yielding to demonic power and yielding to the Spirit of God. The first one is the fact, notice what he said in verse 2. He said, "You know that you were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led." Now, if you do a little bit of study in the Greek in verse 2 where it says, "You know that you were carried away unto these dumb idols," that phrase, "carried away," is very accurately translated in the King James. What he's saying here is that a person that yields to demonic power has a tendency to get carried away. Have you ever had anybody start to try to move in the gifts of the Spirit and they get carried away? People that yield or know how to yield to demons, they get carried away. And what he's saying here is if you yield to the Spirit of God, you don't get carried away. You don't lose control. You don't zone out of it and just lose control. Matter of fact, when you yield to the Spirit of God, where the gifts of the Spirit are concerned, you're not in less control, you're in more control. When you're under the anointing of God for the gifts of the Spirit, you are under more control than you would be not under that anointing. And I, for the life of me, cannot figure out and have not been able to figure out in 25 years of ministry why there are pastors that are so afraid to have the gifts of the Spirit operate in their congregation, because if they ever did, they would begin to realize they don't have less control over a service. They will actually have more. They will actually have more. Because when the Holy Spirit is in charge of the service, things don't get carried away. You listening? The only reason that I know of, actually two reasons, that pastors will not yield to the Spirit of God where the gifts are concerned, either they are ignorant of the gifts of the Spirit, therefore they are fearful themselves, or they mistrust their congregation to the point that they won't allow them to step out and do anything. But again, if a pastor will let the gifts of the Spirit begin to operate and function in their church, they will find that they are in more control, not less control. Now this brings up a point, and I'll just go ahead and say it this way. I talked about when a person yields to demon power, they get carried away in it. When you yield to the Spirit of God, you're not get carried away. Let me just say it this way. God is not a God of impulse. God's not impulsive. Now, what I mean by that is this. If you're sitting in a service and you sense the anointing of God is coming on you to give a word, or the anointing of God is coming on you to do something, if whatever it is, that anointing or whatever you're sensing, when it begins to come on you, if you feel that thing begin to push you and begin to drive you and begin to pressure you, and you just have this feeling of, I just got to give this word. I got to give this word. I got to give this word right now. If I don't give this word right now, I'm just going to explode. I got to give this word. I got to give this. Oh, I got to give this word right now. That's not God. That's not God. God is not impulsive. The Spirit of God does not push, pressure, or drive. He leads. He leads. But going back to what I was talking about, and kind of some of what Dee was talking about a while ago, we're going to look at a verse later on in this study that says that the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. In other words, when the anointing of God is on you for ministry, you still have the final say. All right. If a pastor is going to have the gifts of the Spirit operate in his church, and he's going to do it without fear and come to the place where he trusts his people, the way he's going to get down that road and have the gifts operate in his church, he's going to have to teach. He's going to have to teach on them. And then once he begins to teach on them, and people begin to step out in the gifts of the Spirit, just go ahead and lay the ground rules in the beginning. In that, you know, if God, you feel like God's wanting you to use you in the gifts of the Spirit, just step out and get after it. Get with the program. But know this, that if you step out, then whoever is in leadership is going to be responsible to set back and judge everything you say and do. And if correction is needed, instruction is needed, then it will be done. But it'll be done in love, it will be done without embarrassment and that kind of thing, so that all may learn and all may be edified. But the ground rules are, if God's going to use you in ministry, then what you're doing is going to be judged so that things are done decently, properly, and in order. So that when you step out and begin to move, that should not create a fearful attitude of, oh my God, you know, Kenneth is going to just be bird-dogging every word that comes out of my mouth. That ought to be a safety net from the standpoint of, you know, if I step out and get things a little bit off, thank God, there's leadership that can come back and bring the thing back in the line. And just step out and do it. And here's one of the things that'll surprise you. It surprised me, and I've talked to other people that it surprised them. When you first start stepping out in the gifts of the Spirit and you're doing it just kind of all shaky on the inside and not real sure, you will be surprised. You will be shocked and amazed when you take that step of faith and just bail off out there and do it. You will be shocked at how often you're more right than you are wrong. It'll be a shock to you. Absolute shock to you. But you do have to lay the ground rules. We had and if the congregation's been taught, then the pastor doesn't have to worry about it. We had a situation one time in the church at Angelo. The guy was a good friend of mine at the time. He wanted to do some ministry in the church, and I said, okay. Actually, he was going to do one thing, wound up doing another. He kind of got in under the radar because he was going to do one thing, and then he started doing another, and he was going to do this seminar type thing. And okay, great. Do the seminar. So he's doing this seminar. Then he decides he wants to play Rodney Howard Brown. And he steps out and begins to do some stuff, and he just gets stupid. Just, there's no better word for it. he just got stupid. Well, he did his little deal and put on his little show and acted like a moron and got through. And a lady came up to me after church and she said, "Wasn't everything that man did, wasn't it wrong?" And I said, "Yeah." She said, "Why didn't you do something about it?" And I said, "I will." She said, "But why didn't you do something about it tonight?" And I said, "Did you know it was wrong?" She said, "Yeah." I said, "So did everybody in the church." I said, "If there was only one person that didn't know it was wrong, that was him." I said, "Everybody else in the church knew it was wrong." And I told her, I said, "There comes a time if you've taught the people correctly and you've taught the people properly, there comes a time, and this is one occasion, where you have to sit back and trust that the people understand what you've taught and handle situations themselves." And they did. And I tried talking to him, and he got mad and left the church. But if you've taught the people correctly, then Satan has a tough time getting stuff off the ground anyway. And you can just move forward and go on in God. All right.
Thank you, Jesus.
That'll be good on tape. All I heard was racket. I didn't know what had happened. Verse 2 once again. Said, "You know that you were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost." Now, again, there are two distinctions and two differences that he makes here. One of them is that when you yield to demonic power, you get carried away. When you yield to the Spirit of God, you are not carried away. You are in control. The second difference that he makes here, obviously, is that no man speaking by the Spirit of God will blaspheme Jesus. When the Spirit of God is moving, Jesus will always be exalted. Jesus is Lord. Look at your syllabus here for just a second. We really hadn't paid a lot of attention to it. But let's look at page 7 here for just a second. They make a couple of good remarks on this verse that you may just want to take note of. Page 7, letter C, where it talks about the gifts will exalt Jesus. Look at number 2. It says, "The Corinthians had previously worshipped idols. Motivated by the wrong spirit, they would say a lot of things that were in error. And when the Spirit of God is moving, Jesus is always magnified. And when the Holy Spirit is in manifestation, He will make Jesus Lord. The gifts of the Spirit will always lift up the lordship of Jesus, not the lordship of some man." That is vitally important. "The gifts will not attract attention to some man, but rather to Christ." Now that is a key, that when somebody's operating under the wrong spirit, when they have that attitude of, "Look at me, look 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 at me." The gifts of the Spirit will always exalt Jesus. All right. Let's go down here to verse 4. Says, "And there are diversities of gifts." Says, "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all." Now, for the sake of our understanding, I want you to take note here in verse 5, where it says there are differences of administrations. The cross-reference in my Bible says ministries. You may have that in yours. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And then he goes on to say, "And there are diversities of operations." A good word for that would be the word assignments. There are diversities of assignments, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. Now let me, I want you to realize that there is a progression here. He said there are diversities of gifts, but it's the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but it's the same Lord. Let me use, for instance, the ministry of the prophet, just by way of illustration. Jesus will call a man or a woman, for instance, into the office of the prophet. In order to qualify for the office of the prophet, a prophet will operate in at least two of the three revelation gifts of the Spirit, which the revelation gifts are word of wisdom, word of knowledge, discerning of spirits. Word of wisdom, word of knowledge, discerning of spirits. We'll look at those three as we progress. A person that is called into the office of the prophet will be used in at least two of these three gifts on a very consistent basis. Maybe not every time that they minister, but they will flow in at least two of these three gifts consistently, plus prophecy. Plus prophecy. Two of the three revelation gifts, plus prophecy. That is part of the qualification of the prophet. The gifts equip that prophet for what God has called them to do. Now, once they receive their giftings and begin to develop in their ministry and in their giftings, then God will take them and unite them with other ministries. Apostle, other prophets, evangelists, pastors, or teachers. He may give them the connection to a local body, to a local pastor, whatever the case may be. But He will connect that prophet to other ministries. The connection that is made between those ministries is for the purpose of fulfilling an assignment or an operation. For instance, we just finished in the United States Operation Iraqi Freedom, where all of the branches of the military were joined together to fulfill an assignment, to fulfill an operation. And God will take and equip a man with certain gifts that's called into a ministry, and those things are tools of His ministry. Then He will take that individual, unite them with other ministries, so that they can fulfill an operation or an assignment from God. So what we have here in verses 4 through 6 is a progression. So let's read verse 4 once again. It says, "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as He will." Now before we go into the gifts themselves, there are two characteristics of all of these gifts that I want you to recognize. Two things, very important. Number one, all of these gifts are supernatural. In other words, when it's talking about the word of wisdom, it's not talking about somebody that's just naturally sharp. When it's talking about gifts of healings, it's not talking about somebody in the medical profession. All of these gifts are supernatural in their nature. The second thing that I want you to realize, 1 Corinthians 12:11 says, "But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as He wills." What I want you to realize, every one of these gifts operate as the Spirit wills. And I will just say to you, if you come across an individual that can operate in a gift anytime he wants to, I submit to you that the spirit he's working under is not God's spirit. Are you listening? If you come across an individual that can operate in a gift anytime he wants to, then I submit to you, you are dealing with an individual that is not submitted to the Spirit of God. He's operating under another spirit. These things operate as the Spirit wills. Now, let's look at our syllabus, because in your syllabus you have the division of the nine gifts of the Spirit into three categories. And I think the man that did this, a man by the name of Howard Carter, that originally made this division. But this has been the classic outline of the gifts of the Spirit for years. There are three gifts of revelation. Three of the gifts are revelation gifts. I'm looking at your syllabus on page 8. Down towards the bottom. Three of the gifts are, quote, revelation gifts, unquote. Spiritual gifts that reveal something. The word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, the discerning of spirits. I will say to you that these are the three gifts that are predominant, that predominantly function in the office of the prophet, obviously, because they reveal. There are three of the gifts that are power gifts. They are gifts that do something. There's the gift of faith, the working of miracles, the gifts of healings. Now you'll notice there in your syllabus, both words are plural. That's exactly right in the Greek. The gifts of healings. Last category, three of the gifts are utterance gifts. They are gifts that say something inspirational. Prophecy, diverse kinds of tongues, and the interpretation of tongues. So you need to take note of those. You probably run across them on a test. You will be happy to know that your test is not an essay. And the voice of rejoicing and praise begins to sound forth. Let's begin to talk about the gift of the word of wisdom. I knew that I needed to do a lot of notes. The gift of the word of wisdom. First of all, before we talk about what it is, let's talk first of all about what it is not. Okay, thank you. When I get down to one, let me know. All right, the gift of the word of wisdom, what it is not. First of all, and your syllabus brings this out, it is not the gift of wisdom. Notice in your syllabus on page 9, down at the bottom, says the gift of the word of wisdom. The Bible is precise. It calls this gift the word of wisdom. It is not the gift of wisdom. I just cringe when somebody says that phrase, and I'll share why later. It is not the gift of wisdom. We must call spiritual gifts what the Bible calls them, or we will become confused. It is not the gift of wisdom. Secondly, it is not natural human wisdom. As we've already said, none of these gifts are natural attributes or talents. They're all supernatural in their nature. Thirdly, and this is very important, and I don't hear many people talk about this necessarily, it is not the fruit of wisdom. There is wisdom that is a fruit of the Spirit, but here we're talking about the gift of the word of wisdom, which is a gift of the Spirit. Now let's contrast these two for just a second. There is wisdom that is a fruit, there is wisdom that is a gift. The wisdom that is a fruit of the Spirit is available to everybody. We're going to see that in some scriptures in just a second. The fruit of wisdom is available to everyone. But the gift of the word of wisdom is not available to everyone. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 8 says, "For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom." So that distinguishes it from the fruit of wisdom. Now let me make this comment before we go any further. We just read in verse 8, "For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom." And this is important because you'll probably come across this on your test. Because you have the Holy Spirit within you, you have the potential for moving in all nine gifts of the Spirit. That potential is there because He's in there. He's in you. But you won't walk in all nine gifts of the Spirit at the same time, all the time. Not going to happen. The Spirit is in there, and potentially you have that capacity. But you're not just going to be walking around moving in all nine gifts of the Spirit all the time. These things operate, first of all, as the Spirit wills, not as you and I will. And that anointing is not going to be on you all the time to be moving in the gifts of the Spirit. Secondly, you're not, to one is given word of wisdom, word of knowledge. There may be one or two gifts, okay. There may be one or two gifts that God uses you in predominantly, but you're not going to just flow in all nine all the time in great strength. Not going to happen. So we're going to pick it up here in the next section, in the next session, and talk more about the gift of the word of wisdom.